Last week, we talked about signs and wonders from this passage of Scripture that we're going to be looking at again this morning. Our Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 39, "An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the fish's belly," or the whale's belly, "so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." And we mentioned in our previous studies how the prophet Isaiah, talking to that wicked King Ahaz, said to ask for a sign from God and he would give it to him, and he said he would not sin against God and ask for a sign, but God said he would give one anyway. "The Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel," which is God with us. And that was in one of our previous lessons, but we need to be reminded of this very truth. That little baby that was born of the virgin was God in human flesh. God commanded all of the angels, all of the elect angels, to worship that baby. And God is jealous. He will not share his glory with another. But he wasn't. When all the angels worshiped the Christ child, that baby that was born laid in the manger, they were worshiping God in human flesh. There's only one God. Now, we're to behold Jesus Christ, the God-man, but no one wants to look to him. Everybody wants to look to themselves. Look at me. And we were just like that. We had such a high opinion of ourselves, but God is able to take the proud, arrogant, sinful man and woman and knock that pride out of us and knock us to our knees before him, crying out, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." And we're to behold with wonder those who have experienced the miracle of the new birth, those our Heavenly Father has given to Jesus Christ. This story was recently televised on national TV, and it captivated the audience of, or the attention, I should say, of a lot of people. And it's a good story, and it's a touching story. It's a story about a baby girl that was born deaf, had a hearing defect. And through the wisdom God has given doctors, they were able to go behind her ear and remove a part of a little bone on the side of her head and implant a microphone. And that little girl, who was a young girl when this was done, young teenager, she heard her mother's voice for the first time. Never heard before. That's touching. And she wept as they were interviewing her of the joy of being able to hear the sounds that she had never heard before, especially the sound of her mother's voice. But folks, listen. God's children are born with more than a hearing defect. We are defective from the top of our head to the bottom of our feet. We're dead in trespasses and sins. We have no spiritual understanding. We're blind spiritually. We're deaf spiritually. We cannot take one step that's pleasing in the sight of God until he sends the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. And so this miracle of the new birth should draw the attention of a lot of people, but it only draws the attention of those who have experienced the miracle of the new birth. Those who are playing religion, those who are trying to make them acceptable in God's sight by the works of their own hands, they don't see the miracle of the new birth. They have reduced that miracle to the sinful works of man and think they're on their way to heaven. And I was just telling Pastor Norm Wells this morning, by the way, he sends his love and his greetings. I was just telling him this morning, we're doing a grave injustice to those people if we give them any reason to think that we think that they're God's children. They're not. They're still dead in trespasses and sins. means. Now, the Lamb on Mount Zion, Jesus Christ our Lord, is the one who gives life to His promised children. By His sovereign power, He performs a heart transplant by taking away the old stony heart and replacing it with a new heart. And that's not the muscle that pumps the blood. That's the new man, the new creature, the new creation. God creates in us a brand new man. That's Christ in us, the hope of glory. And He opens our spiritually blind eyes, gives us understanding of spiritual truths, understanding of who Jesus Christ is and what He has done and who He did it for and where He is now. He's our sovereign creator who became a man to redeem His people from the curse of the law by being made a curse for us. He suffered, He bled, and He died, He was buried, and He has risen, and now He's on His sovereign throne of power in heaven, and we are to gaze with wonder. We are to behold Him with wonder, the Lamb on Mount Zion, and what He's doing today, and what He has been doing for all eternity. Whatever He pleases, He has always been God, but He has not always been the God-man. That same God who has been in sovereign control of everything for all eternity is now Jesus Christ, the God-man in a human body, seated on His throne of power and glory. And we're to behold Him. Verse 18 of Isaiah 8 says, "Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion." Now this will be our third message from this 18th verse of Isaiah 8. Last week, Children of the Most High God was the title of our message. And we're God's children by virtue of a divine promise, a divine payment, and a divine power. And those who receive the spirit of adoption, those who are born again, have no lasting problems with the doctrine of God's sovereign, electing, redeeming, sanctifying grace for a particular people. Those who receive the spirit of Christ are... He leads us into all truths. He guides us into all truths and reveals those truths under the preaching of His glorious gospel. As Signs and Wonders was the title. Actually, Children of the Most High God was the first message. Signs and Wonders was the title of our second message last week. And we talked about how wicked, self-righteous people seek after signs and make statements like, "If I could have seen what those Israelites saw, parting of the Red Sea and those things, I would believe." No, they wouldn't. We mentioned that. The natural man, the unregenerate man, will not believe unless God gives us a new heart so that we can believe. Now, the death, burial, resurrection, and exaltation of Jesus Christ, the God-man, and what He accomplished for His chosen people is the wonder that I want to bring before you this morning. Behold, the Lamb of God on Mount Zion, Jesus Christ our Savior, clothed Himself with the mantle of humanity. Jesus Christ was and is the true and living God. And by His perfect obedience while He walked on this earth, He established a perfect righteousness for all of His promised children that makes us as holy as God Himself in God's sight. That's our standing. I know that's not our state, not yet. We still have that old sinful nature to contend with, but God sees us in Christ just as if we had never sinned. And that's too good not to rejoice in. It's too wonderful not to mention every time we assemble together to worship Him. And by His substitutionary death, Jesus Christ Himself satisfied the holy justice of God so that his people are free from the wrath to come, because God now is just and a justifier of all who believe. Nothing can be laid to the charge of God's elect. Now the whole world mocks the absolute sovereign rule and power of Jesus Christ, the God-man. But we read in Philippians, you don't have to turn there, we read where our Savior, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, because of that, God also hath highly exalted him, and has given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So this exaltation of Jesus Christ is very important for the glory of the one that we serve. The glory of God our Father, the glory of God the Son, the glory of God the Holy Spirit. There's only one God, but in Christ Jesus dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. But this is the only way that we can glorify our God, is by bowing down to Jesus Christ and acknowledging that he is the sovereign ruler, Lord of all, over heaven and earth, and everything in both. Now I want to ask you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Our text in verse 18 of Isaiah 8 says, "Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and wonders to Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Zion," from the Lord of hosts who dwelleth in Zion. And while you're turning to Hebrews chapter 12, I want to read an article that I have written. I don't do this often, read my own articles, but I want to read this one this morning. It's on the next to Don Fortner's article on the inside back cover on that left page. I titled this article, "The Lamb on Mount Zion." I collected my thoughts from what we're going to be looking at in this morning's message and from our text in Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 18. Follow along as I read. God has always been on his throne in heaven. He has always been in sovereign control over all things, doing whatever pleases him. Adam rebelled against God's sovereign rule by eating the forbidden fruit, as if to say, "Don't tell me what fruit I can or cannot eat." But the fall of Adam was according to God's own eternal purpose. It did not take him by surprise. Cain rebelled against God when he brought the works of his own hands as an offering, as if to say, "Don't tell me how to approach you. I'll come my way whether you like it or not." But God was still on his sovereign throne of power, working all things after the counsel of his own will, when Cain murdered his brother. The whole world turned a deaf ear to Noah, God's preacher, as if to say, "God's not going to destroy this world. God is love. Why would he have mercy on you and your family and destroy all of us? God has no right to do that." But that's exactly what God did. God's mercy is sovereign mercy. He has mercy on whom he will have mercy. And this is what the natural man has always rebelled against: God's absolute sovereign rule over all things. During his public ministry while here on this earth, our Lord Jesus declared himself to be the same sovereign God the Old Testament prophets wrote about. "Search the scriptures," he said, "for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." He was speaking of the Old Testament scriptures. He went on to say in another passage of scripture, "I and my Father are one." He said this also, "For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. It was the blessed truths of God's right to give eternal life to His own chosen people through the merits of Jesus Christ our Savior, and the sovereign power of the eternal Son of God in doing so, that drove those unbelieving Jews to cry out, "Away with Him! Away with Him! Crucify Him!" They did not want Jesus Christ to reign over them. This is true of all works religionists, including those who foolishly believe their own free will saves them. They cry out, "We'll come our own way, whether God likes it or not. Redemption for a particular people is just not fair. God has no right to have mercy on whom He will have mercy. We'll not have Jesus Christ reign over us." But God just laughs at them and says, "Yet have I set my King upon my holy hill of Zion." Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who took away all the sins of His people. Zion is His church that He bought with His own blood. All of God's enlightened children bow down to Jesus Christ as the exalted God-man who rules and reigns over all things. End of quote. So our text says in Isaiah, "Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts which dwelleth in Mount Zion." In every generation, from the fall of Adam to this present day, and it will continue to be this way in any future generation, there's always been a remnant, a chosen people who were purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. They're called God's elect. And when God, by His sovereign grace and His sovereign mercy, delivers us from the power of darkness and translates us into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, we give Him, by God-given faith, we give Him all the praise and all the glory for this unspeakable gift, eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord and our Savior. Now, national Israel, let me say this, national Israel typified the Christ, the Church of Jesus Christ. But the promised children of God are His spiritual Israel. So when we read in our text in Isaiah 8:18 that the Lord and the children who were given to Him are for signs and wonders from the Lord of hosts to Israel. And they were. When our Lord walked on this earth, those miracles that He performed, they were signs and wonders to national Israel, but they didn't believe. But spiritual Israel believes. There has always been God's remnant who make up His church, and His church is spiritual Israel. Now, national Israel didn't believe the signs and wonders, but spiritual Israel did. Our Lord Jesus had His people who came to Him when He walked on this earth. During the apostolic age, the apostles and those early New Testament preachers preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God gave those apostles the power to perform signs and wonders. Those unbelieving Jews did not believe that the apostles were God's ambassadors, God's preachers, God's spokesmen. They still hated Christ and His gospel, and all but one of the apostles was martyred. But God had spiritual Israel. They believed. 3,000 were added to the church on the day of Pentecost under Peter's famous sermon by the power of the Lamb on Mount Zion. And just a short time afterwards, 5,000 more were added by the power of the Lamb on Mount Zion. Only the Lord Jesus Christ could do that. And in every generation since, God's preachers have preached the same gospel message the apostles preached. And God adds to the church daily such as should be saved, and they're added by the power of the Lamb on Mount Zion, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. All power in heaven and earth has been given to Him. So, brethren, This, what I'm about to read to you, is very important from the 12th chapter of Hebrews. And there's a difference made between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. So follow along with me. Now, I won't take much time here, but you need to hear this. In the preceding verses, we have scriptures talking about the Old Covenant, but starting in verse 18, it says, "For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest." That was the old Mount Sinai where the law was given to Moses. It says in verse 19, "And the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice that they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake." We haven't come to that. That's the old covenant. That's the old covenant of works. That's the law of Moses. Look at verse 22. "But ye are come unto Mount Zion." That's what our text is talking about in Isaiah 8:18. "From the Lord of hosts of Mount Zion. You are come to Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of a sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel." Folks, we've come to Christ if He has given us faith to believe the gospel. And if we've come to Jesus, we've come to all of that which we read in these verses preceding this. We've come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn which are written in heaven, and to the judge of all. Jesus Christ is the judge of all, and the spirits of just men made perfect. We've come by the power of the Lamb on Mount Zion, out of a proud, arrogant state that we once held, a proud thought of ourselves, a proud opinion of ourselves. God has humbled us, made us aware that only He can change the leper spots and melt the heart of stone. And He has humbled us to fall down before Him and to cry out, "I'm nothing but a worm. I'm nothing, nothing. I'm helpless and hopeless. God, have mercy on me." And when He, by the power of the Holy Spirit, convicts us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, and brings us to that point where we see that we're bankrupt, He has prepared us to receive Christ according to the Scriptures, to believe the gospel according to the Scriptures. And we've come to Him. We've come to Jesus Christ, the Lamb on Mount Zion. Now let me take you over to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Our text in Isaiah 8:18 says, "Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion." All of God's enlightened children are captivated with the indescribable wonder as we behold the exalted Christ of God, who is on His sovereign throne of power. Jesus Christ, upholding all things by the word of His power, is a wonder to us. The Word of God says, where the Word of a king is, there's power. He's the King. Jesus Christ, the Lamb on Mount Zion, He's King of kings and Lord of lords. And when He speaks, something happens. He spoke this whole creation into existence by the word of His mouth. We heard that read by our brother John Reeves in the men's meeting this morning from the first chapter of John. And when He walked on this earth, and He was in a little ship with His disciples, And a storm came up, and they were thinking they were going to drown. He was asleep on a pillow, purposely, to try their faith, I believe. When they woke him up, he stood up and said, "Peace, be still." The winds obeyed his voice. But go back a little bit. The winds obeyed his voice when a storm came. He's the one that brought the storm. And he's the one who calms the storm. And they ask this question, what manner of man is this that even the winds obey his voice? I'll tell you what manner of man he is. He's the God-man. He's the God-man who alone can speak peace to the heart. But go back. He's the one that stirs up the storm in the heart, that makes us aware of our need of Christ, to bring us to this understanding that we need His mercy and to cause us to cry out for mercy. Where the word of a king is, there's power. And He must speak to us. We must hear His voice. So this is a wonder to all of God's children. Jesus Christ on His sovereign throne of power, the one that all things are naked and open unto the eyes of whom we have to do. That's Jesus Christ. He's omniscient. He knows what's in your heart. He knows everything. He's God Almighty. And this is a wonder to God's people that Jesus Christ, being in sovereign control over everything, has sovereign control over the whole mass of humanity. And that's what this religious generation absolutely hates and despises. Now, this country preacher standing before you, a sinner saved by the grace of God through the perfect redeeming work of Jesus Christ, is a wonder to behold. Because there was a time when this world was all I wanted. When all that's in the world is all I wanted. I didn't want Christ to reign over me. I had no use for anybody who was religious. I had nothing to do with religion. I had my own God, which was self, running from God, hating God, loving what I was doing. I had the world by the tail on a downhill drag, and I thought I was all right. And it takes the power of God to make His people know that we're not all right. But not only is this country preacher standing before you a wonder to behold, the same is true of every sinner that is brought out of darkness into the marvelous light of Jesus Christ our Savior. This is true of every one of you. It took the power of the Lamb on Mount Zion to bring about the wonderful change that He has brought in your lives. And I could name a lot of you. Let me do that. Let me just name some of you. Listen, we have Mike and Juanita Gotina, who have gone to be with the Lord. Years ago, Mike heard a message that I preached, aired over family radio, and he called me up. He said, "Where are you?" I said, "I'm in Rescue, right over the hill from where you are." He had told me where he was living. He said, "I drive further than that to go fishing. I'll see you Sunday." And he did. Him and Juanita started coming, and they kept coming. That took the power of the Lamb on Mount Zion to cause family radio to air that message and cause Mike to be tuned into that radio station at the right time and to give him a desire to want to know where I was, and then by His providence to bring them into our fellowship. And that could be said about so many of you. Steve and Rosemary Doyle, they were with a religious group just down the road, but something just wasn't right, and Rosemary paid a visit here, and she went home and told her husband, "You got to come to church with me." And Steve did, and they've been coming ever since. Now, that's just the power of God. That's the power of God making them aware something was wrong in that religious circle they were in, and bringing them into this fellowship, and then giving them the desire to be here, the understanding of the gospel, delighting in the Christ of God, the Lamb on Mount Zion, and His glorious gospel. It's the power of God. Mike and Shirley Lovelace, I told your daughter yesterday that she and our daughter Becky were instruments in getting you and Shirley to start coming here. And you know, Mike told me that he visited a lot of churches. He knew the religion he was steeped in was wrong. Something was wrong, and he was trying to find out what it was that was wrong. I think he had found out by listening to the truth over family radio. But when he came here, it was by the providential hand of the Lamb on Mount Zion, Jesus Christ directing him through our daughters, of course, but he was in control. And they've been coming ever since. I had nothing to do with that. I'm an instrument that preaches the gospel. But God adding to the church is the power of the Lamb on Mount Zion. And that could be said about Lee and Shirley Reeves. They joined the church the day all of the officers of this church had plotted to get rid of me. It's a wonder that they didn't just turn around and say, we don't want anything to do with that. But the power of God in keeping me here, even though all of the officers of this church had determined to get rid of me, and the power of God in keeping Lee and Shirley here came from the Lamb on Mount Zion, and I give him all the praise and all the glory. I could say the same about your brother John. If I remember right, you came up to get some advice from Lee, and you heard the gospel from the power of God, the Lamb on Mount Zion. And the Lord quickened you, gave you His Spirit, gave you an understanding of the gospel. Years later, your wife, Kathy, who is sick today, by the way, and she would be here. She loves the gospel. She loves the Lord Jesus. She hated me at first. And she thought I had brainwashed John. But God opened her eyes. God enlightened her mind. This is the power of the Lamb on Mount Zion. He's the only one that can do that. And folks, this could be said about Don and Shirley Jukic, who came to our conferences, decided they want to move up here. Art and Gene Ollie, same thing. This is the power of the Lamb on Mount Zion. And all of you have a testimony of how and why and when, maybe not why, but when God brought you here. And you're here because of the power of the Lamb on Mount Zion. Jesus Christ rules over everybody. He's in control of all flesh. And I want to show you that. Listen, John chapter 17, if you're there, the first three verses, we read this. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Now this is his high priestly prayer. He's praying as if the work of redemption has already been accomplished. It hasn't been. He hasn't gone to the cross yet. He hasn't suffered. He hasn't bled. He hasn't died. He hasn't been buried. He hasn't risen. But he's praying as if the work has already been finished and his hour of being glorified is just before him. Now I ask you this. Has Jesus Christ been glorified? I just read that scripture from Philippians chapter 2 where God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. I would say that God our Father has highly exalted his Son. So he says, Father, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Now how does our Lord Jesus glorify his Father? Listen to this, verse 2. As thou hast given him power over all flesh. Now stop right there just for a moment. This is how our Lord Jesus glorifies his Father in heaven, our Father in heaven, by his absolute power over everything. He has power over all flesh. All flesh. And here's what he does with that power. That he, the Lord Jesus Christ, should give eternal life to as many as the Father has given him, as many as thou hast given him. And this is how he is glorified in the eyes of his enlightened children. His sovereign power out of all the mass of humanity, his control over all flesh, that he gives. He doesn't offer it. He gives it. He gives eternal life to a limited number. As many as limits the number. He gives eternal life to as many as God the Father gave him in the eternal covenant of grace before a star ever twinkled in the sky. And he gives this eternal life for the glory of our great majestic God who wrote our names in the Lamb's Book of Life before this world was ever created. And promised a particular people to his Son conditional upon what he would do, and our Lord Jesus met all the conditions of the eternal covenant of grace. Nothing was left undone. That old covenant was a covenant of works. He is the mediator. Jesus Christ is the mediator of the new covenant. He's the only way we can approach God. We must come to him or perish. And when we come to him, if he is the one who has brought us, and he's the only one who can, when he enlightens our minds, we'll see that he is the one who quickened us by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's Jesus Christ in his other self. There's only one God. And he brought us under the preaching of his gospel at his own appointed time. I don't know what you were doing. I don't know what you were steeped in. I don't know what your goals were. But God interrupted your life, your lives, for his own glory. And you came under the preaching of his gospel by the irresistible drawing power of the Lamb on Mount Zion. You may not have known why you were coming to church. You might have been coming to get advice from your brother. You might have been invited by a friend. You might have thought, well, I need to go to church. I don't know what your reason was, but God's purpose was to give you eternal life by the power of the Lamb on Mount Zion. And that's what he does at his own appointed time of love. And when he does, the light comes on. The light comes on. God commands a light to shine in our hearts. A light that was never there before. The light that gives us this understanding that God's glory is Jesus Christ. God has glorified him. He gives eternal life. Look at verse 3. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. There's only one true and living God. And like I said earlier, Scripture says that in him, in Christ Jesus, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So when we come to him, we don't come saying, I'm so thankful that God has given me a free will so I can exercise my free will and I can make a decision for Jesus. We come recognizing of his own will begat he us with the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. It was God's will. God's will from old eternity to bring us out of darkness into his marvelous light. To unite us by faith to the true and living God, the Lord Jesus Christ. That we, sinners, saved by the grace of God, might have a testimony for the glory to the one that is on his throne in heaven, the Lamb on Mount Zion. I know that these truths are precious to you, and I know that you delight in them, and I also know that they're needful to keep before us. So we'll have this understanding, reminded of this understanding. There's only one power. The powers that be are ordained of God. And Jesus Christ is the power of God. And the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. I ask you, have you come to Jesus? Have you come to the Christ of God? Then it's because of his power. If you haven't come, don't let the sun go down before you settle this between you and your God. Am I a child of his or am I not? And if you're trusting in anything other than the finished work of Jesus Christ, you have not yet been enlightened by the power of the Holy Spirit. Before the sun goes down, you make sure that your hope, your trust, your faith is only in Christ. He is our only hope. And if you have come to him, the Scripture says, we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Look at verse 24, and I'll bring this to a close. John 17, 24, our Lord says, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me Be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. All those who were given to Jesus Christ by God the Father in the eternal covenant of grace were purchased by his blood at Calvary 2,000 years ago. All of them shall come, and he will keep us while eternity rolls. And one of these days, when this is all over, he will present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. And we say with Jude, speaking of the Lamb on Mount Zion, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both right now and for all eternity. And if we can say that from the heart, this last song we're about to sing will be very meaningful. It is well with my soul. Brother John, you come, and God bless you.